Okay. Inshallah, tonight I will be reading around a page and a half of from Surah An-Nisa, from ayahs 60 until 70. Inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر إلى الذين يزعمون أنهم آمنوا بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك يريدون أن يتحاكموا إلى الطاغوت وقد أمروا أن يكفروا به ويريد الشيطان أن يضلهم ضلالا بعيدا وإذا قيل لهم تعالوا إلى ما أنزل الله وإلى الرسول رأيت المنافقين يصدون عنك صدودا فكيف إذا أصابتهم مصيبة بما قدمت أيديهم ثم جاءوك يحلفون بالله إن أردنا إلا إحسانا وتوفيقا أولئك الذين يعلم الله ما في قلوبهم فأعرض عنهم وعظهم وقل لهم في أنفسهم قولا بليغا وما أرسلنا من رسول إلا ليطاع بإذن الله ولو أنهم إذ ظلموا أنفسهم جاءوك فاستغفروا الله واستغفر لهم الرسول لوجدوا الله توابا رحيما فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما ولو أنا كتبنا عليهم أن اقتلوا أنفسكم أو اخرجوا من دياركم ما فعلوه إلا قليل منهم ولو أنهم فعلوا ما يوعظون به لكان خيرا لهم وأشد تثبيتا وإذا لآتيناهم من لدنا أجرا عظيما ولهديناهم صراطا مستقيما ومن يطع الله والرسول فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا ذلك الفضل من الله وكفى بالله عليما صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأنا أخذ برحلك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا أجعله الله آخر أحد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. The topic I have chosen for tonight is unity in Islam possible? And the short answer is yes. But let's look at how. Now when I'm talking about unity in Islam, I'm talking about unity within Islam with our brothers and sisters of other sects. Now, how is it possible? We see that in America, we currently have a close relation with the Jews and the Christians. We have interfaith councils with them. During Ramadan, we invite them over to our centers. During Muharram, even sometimes, they come over to our centers. They lament with us. They mourn with us. And do we remotely have any relation with the Jews or with the Christians? The only thing we have with them is that all three of us are Abrahamic faiths. Otherwise, we have nothing in common. Our belief systems are completely different from them. In Islam, what do we have as the main tenets? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. We have the belief in God as the only God, and that Muhammad is his last and final messenger. As long as we have those core beliefs in common with our Sunni brothers and sisters, we have that common ground, in the same way we have the Abrahamic religions. So therefore, unity is possible. We don't have to agree on every single little thing to be unified with somebody. In the example of a family member, for example, your mom or your dad, do you agree on every small little detail with your parents? No, you probably disagree on a lot of different things. But at the end of the day, you still coexist with them, you still love them, and you're still united with them under one household, even though your belief systems maybe are completely different. And the problem is, if we don't reach out our hand in unity, then the gap grows bigger and bigger every year. Why? Because when you don't get to know somebody, then these speculations begin about them. That, oh, the Shias, they worship Ali. The Shias, they added an extra 10 juz. They have 40 juz in the Quran. Why? Because they don't know us. They don't know what we're about. In Muharram, when they look at us and they see us lamentating, they're confused. They're saying, why are they lamentating? What's wrong with them? They look crazy. Why do they wear black for a whole month? What are they doing? But when we have that unity, when we reach out, when we reach our hands out, and we reach across the aisle to shake their hands, what do we see? We see that these disillusions dissolve. Why? Because now they understand us. They understand what we fight for, what we believe in. And when that understanding comes, love comes along with it. But right now, there are a lot of misunderstandings between us. For example, I went to a Sunni high school for 2 years of my life. 2 years I went to a Sunni high school from 9th and 10th grade. And believe me, I've heard every single thing that you can hear about the Shias. Every single thing. And for about 3 months, nobody knew I was Shia, by the way. Kept that a secret. Just to see what I can hear. And believe me, I've heard everything. But at the end of the day, nowadays some of my best friends are Sunnis. Why? Because I led through example. I reached my hand across the aisle, and I taught them what they thought was wrong. That is exactly what we need to be doing, and we need to start from now, so that our children can learn from us. Because the child mimics the father. So whatever the father does, the child is going to mimic it. If we have animosity with them, then the child is also going to have animosity with them. And when you look at the example of Imam Hussein, what do we see? Imam Hussein on the battlefield, facing an army of 70,000. What did he do? He stood there, and he shouted to them, that, do you know who I am? I am the grandson of the Prophet. This behind me is the family of the Prophet and the companions of the grandson of the Prophet. I am giving you one more chance to put down your swords before you send yourself to eternal hellfire. Standing before an army that was ready to kill him, he gave them that final chance. So what excuse do we have? Now, while I'm on the topic of unity, I wanted to mention one important thing. If you are pro-Muawiyah or pro-Yazid in this day and age, with all the knowledge we have, you are not just anti-Shia, you are anti-Muslim. Let me explain why. Well, of course, we know Yazid. He doesn't need any introduction to us. He was a drunkard, a zani. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the Quran. He didn't believe in the teachings of the Prophet or any of that. He was the farthest thing that you can be from a Muslim. So if you follow him, then obviously you are not a Muslim. But let's take a look at his father, Muawiyah, who isn't talked about so often. When we look at Muawiyah, we see the apple does not fall far from the tree. That with Muawiyah, Yazid is an exact copy of Muawiyah. So much so that a Shaykh al-Nasa'i, who wrote a Sunan al-Nasa'i, one of the main six books in the Sunni tradition. One day he was in the masjid, and he was reciting hadiths about the greatness of Imam Ali. So the leader of the masjid came to him, and he told him, why don't you recite something about Muawiyah? And he said, I only know one hadith about Muawiyah. And it is that the Prophet one time called upon Muawiyah. So he sent a messenger to go call Muawiyah. And the messenger came in and he told Muawiyah, "Oh Muawiyah, the Prophet is calling you." Muawiyah told him, "I'm eating. Go away." The Prophet sent him a second time. He told him again, "I'm eating. Go away." On the third time, when he sent him and Muawiyah told him, "I'm eating. Go away," the Prophet made a dua. What was that dua? That may his stomach never be filled. That may he always eat and his stomach never be filled. And to the end of his days, it was said that Muawiyah was extremely obese, yet he would constantly eat. His stomach would never be full. 24/7, he was seen eating with a plate of food in front of him. Somebody who does not respond when the Prophet of God calls him, if any of us in this room, if the Prophet of God called upon us, what do? We drop everything we have immediately and we go running to the Prophet. Why? Because this is the person that taught us our tradition. We do everything based upon this man. But Muawiyah, what did he do? He was eating. His food is more important than the Prophet. So when we look at these two people, we see that if you are not with Imam Hussein, you are against Islam completely. And this issue is not a Sunni Shia issue. It is a Muslim issue. You are either with us or against us in this issue. So my brothers and sisters, I urge you once again to please conjoin in unity with our brothers and sisters in Islam. Reach your hand across the aisle and shake their hand. Teach them about what we believe in so that we may come together as one. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik wa anakhat birahlik. Alaykum minni jami'an salamullah abadan ma baqita wa baqiya al-layla wa al-nahar wa la ja'alahu Allahu akhir al-ahad minni zijaratikum. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you very much, Muhammad and Ali, for your recitation and speech. May Allah protect you and bless you, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters. A couple of announcements very quickly. I would like to, first of all, welcome all of you for our fifth night of Muharram program of the year 1443. And I wish you all the best, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our deeds, yours and all of us, and all the people in the world who are commemorating the days of Muharram. Second thing, tomorrow, inshallah, food will be served. Right after the program, we will have food outside ready for us in packages, and you take, everybody will take their share, and inshallah, either you sit down in your car and eat it, or you can go take it home and enjoy it, inshallah. And of course, for this, we need some sponsors. We have about two nights already. They have paid for the six nights programs that we have from tomorrow on. So if you would like to share this moment with us, to share this very good cause, please see me after the program tonight. And I really appreciate, I see almost 99.999% of our brothers and sisters are wearing their masks, and I really appreciate that. And those of you who do not have, although all of you are my friends and my dear ones, please do so, and I'll put mine also as soon as I come off the podium here. So it's for your safety, honestly. Today, after Namaz Jum'ah, or Salat al-Jum'ah, I heard one of my friends, his daughter, who had taken the vaccination. So this is the fourth individual that I personally know that they had taken the vaccination, and yet they got COVID-19. So we need to watch out for that and be very cautious. And I really appreciate your help with us in coordination. The water is an issue, always been an issue, and it still is. I found about 5-6 bottles today, personally. And I know there are some other brothers and sisters, sometimes they go around and check for water outside. Probably half a sip was taken from it and thrown away. As you all know, water is a very big issue in the whole world today, let alone, you know, our leader, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, died thirsty. So when I take a bottle of water, please, either you consume it right here, finish it, and we have a box there to put your bottle in there, or you can take it with you. take it with you. Please don't leave it here, because I personally, I feel really bad about that. I feel pain, because now I know water is very, very precious. And please don't waste it. And lastly, tonight we're going to have lamentation both in Arabic and Farsi. Some of our friends asked us to do so, and inshallah we'll be more than happy to accommodate that as well. So I would like to appreciate all your brothers and sisters and welcome again all of you for the fifth night. And without any further ado, I would like to invite our dear brother, Sayyid Ja'far al-Qazwini, to the podium with the last salawat.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Of course, thank you to both Sayyid Muhammad and Sayyid Ali for their beautiful recitation. May Allah bless them. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألا تقاتلون قوما نكثوا أيمانهم وهموا بإخراج الرسول وهم بدؤوكم أول مرة أتخشونهم فالله أحق أن تخشوه إن كنتم مؤمنين صدق الله العلي العظيم. The topic for tonight is Islam violent? The ayah that I recited, it's from Surah Bara'ah. And Bara'ah, very indicatively, does not start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This ayah, as the translation goes, it says, will you not fight a folk who violated the oath and plotted against the Prophet, the Messenger, and were aggressive by attacking you first? Do you fear them, while it is Allah whom you should fairly fear? Now, this ayah and alike have been the hot topic and rich subject by the Westerners, especially in media and academia, to attack Islam as religion of violence. They say, if you look at the Holy Script of Muslims, you see several verses in the Holy Quran that admonish them to fight against non-Muslims. So the doctrine in Islam, the concept in Islam, is with violence, the one that I just recited. Also, looking at history of Islam, look at the Islamic conquest. In short period of time, the Islamic empire has expanded from Central Asia and Indian subcontinent all the way to East Africa, I'm sorry, to North Africa and south of Europe, you know, Sicily and Spain and Portugal at the moment. You know, these are the countries that are called. The Islamic Empire has increased in size due to one factor, and that is due to the sharp swords of the Muslim warriors, who were very fierce and fearsome fighters. They used to take violence as their path, and therefore Islamic Empire has expanded by its history through violence. And when you look at the Prophet of Islam, you see during his reign for about 10 years in Medina, he had 83 battles and wars. He participated or sent missionaries to fight for 83 battles. So if you divide those 83 battles over the period of his living in Medina, it turns to be every 45 days or every 2 months he had one battle. Not only that, look at his wives. Three of his wives are also considered to be captive, taken them by war. One of them is Safiya bint Hayy ibn Akhtab. The other one is Rayhana bint Shamun. And third one is Juwayriya bint someone, bint al-Harith. Those three captive women who have been taken through battles, and they became the wives of the Prophet. At the time of his death, he left 9 swords, 7 spears, and 3 armors and shields. Someone who advocates peace does not have this amount of weapons in his household. So altogether, looking at the doctrines of Islam, practice of Muslims nowadays, look at ISIS and its sisters and alike, and the history of Islam tells you very clearly that Islam is a religion of violence. In the short time that we have, I would like to address some of those issues, not all of them. As you know, this subject is huge, and it's always been controversial in the West and alike. After your big and loud salawat. Let's start with the Islamic script, with the doctrines that non-Muslims and Westerners, especially in the academia, who accuse Islam of being a religion of violence. Examine the verses. Examine the doctrines of Islam. Two most important phrases that we use and recite every single day, multiple times. What are those? Number one is the word that we start our salat with. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most beneficent. A religion that is violent, that advocates war and is a warmonger, does it start every time? Start with the mercy and beneficence? Or should it start with power to say Bismillah al-Qahir, Bismillah al-Jabbar? Shouldn't it start with Bismillah al-Rahman al-Rahim? How many times we recite Bismillah al-Rahman al-Rahim? If we pray, at least 10 times a day. This is one verbal statement that we use. And the second one is a greeting. What is the common greeting of Muslims? Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you. If Islam would advocate war and advocate violence, he would not start with this greeting. Just like any other language, do they start with peace or do they say good morning, good evening, hello? They never use the word peace. Islam was the one who have invented this word, and it's a greeting, and advocated and admonished its people and followers, when you meet others, when you meet each other, start with salam. And salam is mustahab, but the reply is wajib. وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. So this is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word is peace. A religion that advocates violence does not start with peace. Other verses in the Holy Quran. Look at the one that tells you the philosophy of nations, the philosophy of population. It says, Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. We put you into nations, into tribes, so what? So you get into fight with each other? Or you get acquainted with each other? Or you get to know each other and befriend with each other? In another one, it says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Don't support each other in vice and in aggression. If any one of you wants to aggress against others, do not help. Do not give any type of support. These are the common verses that we recite and we adopt. Now, someone will tell me, then what about the history? You deny the history? No, we don't deny the history. But what my point is here, I want to separate between Islam as a religion and Muslims as adherents. And those two do not, you know, they're not compatible to each other. And throughout the talk, inshallah, we will examine those. But as a script that the Westerners and Orientalists always accuse Islam, that the verses in the Quran are pro-violence, we tell them that these are the verses that we go with. Second, if we consider that Islam pro-violence, that ask people or force people into its religion, look at the method that God tells the Prophet and tells the adherents how to propagate for Islam. He says, in the ayah, it says, أُدْعُ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنِ. If you want to advocate for Islam, if you want to advocate for your faith and religion, what, to use sword and use spear? Or بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنِ. Use the wisdom. Use the nicest, the best, the delicate, the most delicate statement in order to capture the hearts and the mind of the adversary. أُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. A religion that advocates violence would not start with this. Tell him, say what you want, and whoever doesn't believe, then cut up his throat. This is the message that should have been done, but not with wisdom and delicacy. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. And when you argue, always use the best method, the most lenient method when you talk to them. How do we debate? Quran again teaches us how to debate. When you find someone who's not in the same term as you are, and you are about to debate him, Quran tell you how to debate him. There are a few examples. It says, when you face the non-God worshippers, the pagans, it says, قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ قُلْ. And this message is to the Prophet. قُلِ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعَلَى هُدًى أَوْ ظَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Either both are guided or both could be misguided. Allah is telling the Prophet, God is telling the Prophet, that tell them that it could be, I could be wrong, you could be wrong, both of us could be right. Does Quran doubt that his prophet is right or wrong? No. But why is telling him that? He wants to teach us a lesson that you be objective and do not be presumptuous. Do not be overconfident when you talk to your adversary. Always be objective. But the method that we argue is what? I am all out right and you are dead wrong. This is the way that we negotiate and we debate with others. always. I am absolute on absolute rightness, and you are evilness, and you are wickedness. But here, Quran is telling the Prophet to tell Mushrikeen, "Inna aw iyyakum la'ala hudan aw fi dhalalin mubin." Another ayah, he says, when you find other people, other group of people, find a common ground between yourselves. Do not go after the divisive things. Do not go after the controversial things. You see, we Muslims, and especially some of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we are very talented in finding the most divisive, the most controversial thing in order to bring it to the public and talk about it. Is that helping the cause? It is not helping the cause. Maybe it helps the self. I will be well known because when I become controversial, I became famous. But does it help the cause? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you when you negotiate, when you debate with others, find a common ground. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ. Something that you agree upon and we agree upon. This is how Islam and Quran teach us how to debate. A religion that goes after violence would not tell his followers to seek this kind of method and to be objective in their talk. Now let's go to the ayat that I recited. You see, the Almighty in this verse that I recited in Surah At-Tawbah, he says, أَلَا تُقَاتِلُونَ قَوْمًا نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ. Those people who did not keep up their promises. It has nothing to do with ideology. Ideology is set aside. It's talking about a pledge, an agreement, a contract between the two, but one party abrogated that agreement, revolted against that agreement. Therefore, this is not an offensive statement. This is a defensive statement. أَلَا تُقَاتِلُونَ قَوْمًا نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ وَهَمُّوا بِإِخْرَاجِ الرَّسُولِ. They were plotting against the Prophet. Then at that time, you need to fight them because Islam is realistic. Islam lives in a real world. What law governs the real world? A humanitarian law or the law of jungle? Of course, it's the law of jungle. Therefore, Islam wants us to be realistic, to defend ourselves when there is a danger. But when there is no danger, you don't have to fight. You don't have to take the offensive. You see, in another ayah, it says, فَقَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ أَنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ. Because they don't keep up their promises. Because they are not trustworthy. Therefore, you need to fight them. But someone who is trustworthy, someone who upholds his covenant and secure the peace, then you have to, you are obligated to secure peace as well. This is one type of verses. Another type that they point, they say, what about mushrikeen? The name of mushrikeen, the term mushrikeen have been repeated in the script, in Quran. And God tells you, fight mushrikeen. Who are mushrikeen? For example, the ayah says, وَقَاتِلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ كَافَّةً كَمَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ كَافَّةً. Fight the mushrikeen. If you go by the dictionary's definition, mushrikeen is anyone who equate partner to God. It's considered to be a mushrik. But this is a huge subject, very inclusive, because it could be atheist, it could be those who do not worship God but worship other entities, idol worshippers, and some of people of book as well. Those who are, we consider them, you know, according to Sayyid Muhammad, Abrahamic faith, they're also considered mushrik because the ayah says, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم. Then it says, سبحانه عما يشركون. So when Quran says that fight the mushrikeen, does it mean that fighting everyone? Definitely not. Because there are ayats that stand in stark opposition to this ayah. Therefore, it cannot, you know, it cannot say this ayah is true and this ayah is true. unless you change one meaning, you alter one ayah's meaning. So Quran here does not mean all mushriks, definitely not. But what mushriks he's talking about? He's talking about the mushrikeen who bear arm against Islam. And those were mushrikeen of Mecca and the surrounding areas, the Arab. Those tribes in the Arabian Peninsula who fought Islam. The terminology for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them in a frame, called mushrikeen, fight those people. But not everyone. There is another ayah that says, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم. God would not tell you no for those who do not share your belief, but they have been nice to you. They never fought you. They were peaceful with you. أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم. Be kind with them. Be just with them. But whom you should fight? إنما ينهاكم الله عن الذين قاتلوكم في الدين. Those who bear arm. So the mushrik is not inclusive. It's within the frame of those people, mushrikeen of Mecca, and the pagans who lived in the Arabian Peninsula, who used to take the sword against the Prophet and the Muslim community. I will give you another example, but after your begin loud salawat. You see, when you say Ahlul Bayt, what does it come in your mind? Who is Ahlul Bayt? We, as Muslims, when someone say Ahlul Bayt, we only think of those five people, five individuals, great individuals. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima al-Zahra, Hassan, and Hussein alayhi wa salam, isn't it? Those are the five people. But when you go to dictionary, to any Arabic dictionary, Ahlul Bayt meaning household, any household. It could be wives, it could be children, could be grandchildren. But here the Prophet is specifically mentioned Ahlul Bayt only within this frame of those five people. The same thing with Mushrikeen. Mushrikeen only those who fought the Prophet at the advent of Islam. Mushrikeen of Mecca and those pagans in the Arabian Peninsula, he will bear arm against Muslim community. That's why Allah tell us, fight those people. Maybe he believes in Islam, but he bears weapon like ISIS. This person is worse than a mushrik. Definitely you need to fight him because he's an armed enemy, an enemy of a state. You cannot leave him at peace. You need to stop and stop him and stop his aggression. Now let's talk about the Islamic conquest that the Westerners, the Orientalists, always accuse the Muslim community and Islam as has advanced by the sword. The question, those conquests, at what time they took place? And then when you say Islam, who represent Islam? Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi represent Islam. Ali ibn Abi Talib represent Islam. The Khulafa after the Prophet represent Islam. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan represent Islam. Yazid ibn Muawiyah, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Which one? Harun al-Rashid? Because each one of those had their own style. So when you say Islam, you need to be definitive. Which one of those you think that is representing Islam? You see, brothers and sisters, throughout the entire Islamic history, we had only two legitimate governments, only two legitimate regimes. One was formed by the Prophet, peace be upon him, because it was mandated from Allah, and at the same time, a pledge of allegiance by the people. And the second one was by Ali ibn Abi Talib. That's it. The rest are all non-legitimate. First of all, never been approved by the masses of people. And second, never been approved by the decree of Allah. Therefore, when you tell me Islam, I should tell you who represent Islam. If you talk about Abdul Malik ibn Marwan and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and Harun al-Rashid, I tell you yes, absolutely. They were warmongers, bloodthirsty rulers. There is no difference between them and Genghis Khan. There is no difference between them and any Roman Empire. The same thing. only they used Islam to advance their own interest. Otherwise, nothing is considered to be Islamic in that. Let's analyze that period, brothers and sisters. You see, at that time, war was rampant. Everywhere used to be a war. Why? Because at that time, even at this time, the international war, at that time there weren't United Nations or any kind of agreement between nations to support each other. So it was the law of jungle. Whoever was more powerful would devour the weaker. The saying goes like this: if you do not eat me for lunch, you will be on my dinner table. And this was a fact. If you do not attack the other kingdoms and other and nations, you will be attacked by them. And that was the norm of the day. Therefore, any Islamic ruler, in order to safeguard his own nation and his own territory, he would fight. And there wasn't any international law to govern them. This was one reason. The second reason, of course, they wanted to expand. To expand their territory. Why? Because expansion of their territories will bring them benefits. Number one, they would take all those restive youth who could be very dangerous and revolt against the Khalifa, against the brutal ruler. Therefore, the Khalifa, once he noticed that there is a big population of the youth in a specific city, he would declare war. Enlist them all in the selective service. Send them for the army. Why? In order to save himself and his rule from those restive youth. Otherwise, those restive youth will revolt against him. They will have a revolution against his own regime. In order to be saved, he will dispatch them to the fighting, to the waterfront. So that was one reason. The other reason, of course, as I said, that he want to encounter, in order to encounter the other nations and the other kingdoms, he had to balance their own power. Therefore, they would, in order to keep the external enemy in check, they fight to terrify the other nations, the other enemies, their rivals. And that was a technique that used, you know, throughout the world. And it was not only specific to the Islamic government. And of course, the third reason, brothers and sisters, it is the war economy. You know, those of you who have taken the class called political economy, they would understand what I say. You see, a war always produces good economy. For who? For the industrialized world. Should we talk about our great nation here in the United States? How many wars did the United States involve in? How many of you were here in this country in 2001? When they launched the war against Afghanistan, right? 20 years ago. Under what a pretext? War on terror. How many times did we hear war on terror? Everywhere you will go, they will tell you war on terror. And this war could take 20 years. This war could take 40 years. This war could take 50 years, and so forth. What happened? After 20 years of fight and war against terror in Afghanistan, what happened? Yesterday, Herat fell in the hand of Taliban. A week ago, Kandahar fell in the hand of Taliban. Do they care? Does America care? Absolutely not. Those were only rhetorics and slogans to sell it to their nation, to other nations. But in reality, whom they were supporting? The big companies. Boeing and Raytheon and Northrop and those McDonnell Douglas, I don't know if it exists or not. Lockheed Martin. You know, a few years ago, there was an incident. I don't know if you followed it or not. You know, all those big companies, they have stock in the stock markets, right? One day, the president of South Korea decided to go and visit his rival in North Korea. On the same day that he visited, you know, that was at the time of presidency of Donald Trump, who was a warmonger who always threatening North Korea. So the South Korean president decided all of a sudden to go and meet the North Korean president. On that day that they met, the stock market, the stock of those, you know, arm control and arm producing and arm manufacturing companies all came down. Why? What is the relationship between the two? It's obvious that all those wars that are made is just made for a financial reason, to make certain individuals, certain companies profitable. Other than that, forget about any human rights issue, any war on terror issue, any nuclear weapon issue. These are nothing. These are only subjects to sell it to the public. But in reality, it has to do with economy. Exactly the same thing used to take place 1400 years ago. How? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Came for equity and equality. He prevented the exploitation of the weak by the powerful, by the rich. Therefore, many illegal acts right now, he forbade them. One of them was usury. Why? Because it exploits the weak. It makes the rich richer and the weak weaker. So that was one way of bringing equality to the society. But after his departure, soon things reverted back. But not in the form of usury. Usury is gone. No more usury is done. But what did they do? Those big wealthy people, and unfortunately many of them were the Sahaba, they would harbor, they would invest for those wars. Because those wars, those conquests bring profit for them. One of the Sahaba used to have more than 1,000 horse, 1,000 camel. They say that amount of gold that he used to receive were broken by axes. You know, do I spell it right, the axe? That much gold and jewelry he used to get, and this is one of the Sahaba. I'm not talking about the rest of the mu'mineen. Why? They would invest in any battle, in any war. The Khalifa will send his warriors. They will go and collect those people, attack different countries, bring slaves, and those slaves, the men, were all skilled people, people with businesses. They knew certain skills, certain artistry, certain handcrafts, so they would bring them to the Islamic countries, put them in the market, and ask them to work. At the end of the day, they collect everything that they have sold. They give them only few in order to make them survive, but the rest would be for them. They would levy heavy taxes and heavy fines on them. This is how the market of slavery grew in Islam. Islam, who was meant to liberate the slaves and be kind to them, had become one of the reasons for their abundance and exploitation after the Prophet, peace be upon him. Now you see why Imam Hussein revolted. When he seek islah, justice, that was the reason. So that was for the male slaves. For the female slaves, the reason is very obvious why they wanted to collect more and more of those maids. Now how did they collect, when they would go and fight, how would they bring those slaves peacefully? I give you a few examples. One example, one life example you saw during the time of ISIS, when they used to attack different cities and take those women into slavery. How did they treat them? We saw those by our eyes. But I give you another example. The army of Ibn Ziyad, the army, and those are, by the way, those conquests mostly were done by the Amawis, followed by the Abbasis, followed by the Uthmanis. So the Amawis were the spreading of this conquest. Now, Amawi army, how they would deal with people? When they attacked the camp of Imam Hussein, what did they do? Didn't they ransack everything? Even the ragged piece of clothes that was under the clothes of Imam Hussein, they stole it on the day of Ashura. the daughter of Imam Hussein, she had one, what do you call this? Is not necklace. What is it called? Earring, sorry. My apologies. The earrings, one piece of earrings, the enemy came and he grabbed it and took it away from her ears while blood was running. And he was crying, weeping. She told him, Ya Adu Allah, why are you crying? He said, because I know who you are. You're the orphan of Hussein. You're the daughter of Hussein. Then if you know I'm daughter of Hussein, why do you do this? He said, because there is someone else will do it. So I would better do it myself. That was for the camp of Imam Hussein in year 61 of Al-Hijrah. In year 63 of Hijrah, when they attacked Medina, they raided Medina, the city of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. What did they do? More than 70 of Sahaba were butchered, were killed. More than 700 of Hafiz, those who were memorizing Quran, Hafiz al-Quran, have been killed and butchered in Medina, in the mosque of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The historian said that more than 1,000 child were born that had unknown fathers. How many girls have been raped, women have been raped in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? By whom? By someone called Muslim ibn Uqba, the army head of Bani Umayyah. If Bani Umayyah's army does this to the city of Rasulullah, what he would do, for example, to Constantinople, to Andalusia? Would they go and knock on the doors and told them, Lillah ya muhsineen, we are the fighters of Allah, fi sabilillah, please give us your daughters and your wives? How would they do this? So those conquests definitely were not condoned, neither by Islam, nor by Quran, nor by the prophets. But the tradition being always like this, that we glorify the winner. Look at Taymurlenk. You've heard about Taymurlenk. Taymurlenk was a warrior coming from East Asia, from Mongolia. You know, he was partly Turk, partly Mongolian. This warrior came and brought down many governments in Indian subcontinent, in Egypt, in Sham. He brought them down. In his conquest, he killed more than 17 million people. 17 million people. Over a period of 35 years, Taymurlenk ended up killing and murdering more than 17 people, which accounted for 5% of world population at that time, in 1400s. But today, go to Uzbekistan, go to Samarkand, his graveyard. On top of his graveyard, there is a beautiful green dome, high-rise dome, and people celebrate his life. Why? Because he did do good to his own people. His own people were oblivious of the pains and sufferings of others. They glorify him. They respect him. They consider him a great warrior and a great mujahid, despite the fact that he killed 17 million people. So it is always in the eyes of the beholder. George Bush is considered to be a great person, a great president. Why? Because he was fighting the war on terror. But in the eyes of the oppressed, he's nothing but a butcher. This is how life is. Therefore, you cannot, those Westerners cannot accuse Islam of being an aggressive. It all has to do with the financial world, with the profit that we gain. Speaking of the army, tonight belongs to one of the army leaders of Ibn Ziyad that has changed course. Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. He was one of the great army leaders of Ibn Ziyad. Ibn Ziyad dispatched him with 1,000 people to encounter Imam Hussein. They went after Imam Hussein until they reached a place called Dhu Husum, a mountain in the middle road between Medina and Kufa, where Hur met Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. Of course, Imam has reached that place before Hur. The narrator who was in the army of Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi said that we were so tired and thirsty, dead thirsty, and we didn't have water, nothing. When we got there, Hussein ibn Ali saw that we are all thirsty. He declared to his people, "Usqu al-qaum wa rashf al-khayla tarshifa." Give them water. Give those warriors, those fighters, give them water. And their horses, give them enough water so they survive, because the water is so precious. Then after a few encounters between Abi Abdullah al-Hussein and Hurr ibn Yazid, Imam Hussein told them that I didn't come to you unless you have invited me, and here are your letters that you have sent me. Hurr ibn Yazid said, Ya ibn Rasulillah, Ya Aba Abdullah, we don't know anything about those letters. We were not the ones who wrote those letters to you. What's the deal? The deal is that we take you to Ibn Ziyad. Imam Hussein said, Al-mawtu adna laka min dalik. You will see death before you get me inside Kufa to enter upon Ibn Ziyad. Then he said, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. I will stay with you until you go to Kufa, until I will enter you on Ibn Ziyad. The Imam said, no. A quarrel between those, the two erupted. The Imam told him, ثَكَلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا حُرٌّ. This man for one moment paused and said, Wallahi, Ya Aba Abdullah, if it were someone other than you has mentioned my mom, I would not leave his mom alone. But وَمَا لِي إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ. Your mother is Fatima, Sayyidat Nisa'i al-Alameen. How could I say something? But let's choose a way that doesn't get you to Medina, nor doesn't get you to Kufa, so I can be, you know, released, relieved, and discharged from my duty. So they took the road until they reached Karbala, where Imam alayhi salam stood. Now days passed until the day of Ashura, when Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi was on the camp of Ibn Ziyad. He looked at all those thousands of soldiers have surrounded Imam Hussein to come and fight with him. At that time, he went to Umar ibn Sa'd and told him, أَمُقَاتِلٌ أَنْتَ هَذَا الرَّجُلِ. Are you going to fight this man? He said, إِي وَاللَّهِ قِتَالٌ أَيْسَرُهُ أَنْ تَسْقُطَ الرُّؤُوسُ وَتَطِيحُ الْأَيْدِي. The easiest way is that the heads will be beheaded. We will be fighting with them. At that time, Hur shook. He was shivering. Muhajir ibn Aws looked at this man terrified, told him, Hur, what's going on with you? You are one of the most courageous people in Kufa. I have never seen you doing this. He said, Wallah, inni lu'akhayyiru nafsi bayna al-jannati wal-nar. I see Jannah on one side and not on the other side, and I would not choose anything but Jannah. Then he went until he got closer to the camp of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein noticed him from far away and said, who's this? He didn't reply. He said, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, أنا صاحبك الذي جعجعت بك وببنياتك إلى هذا المكان. I am the one who was sinful. I am the one who brought you to this place. فَهَلْ تَرَى لِي مِنْ تَوْبَةٍ. Would I be forgiven? He said, نَعَمْ إِنْ تُبْتَ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. Come down from your horse. He said, no, Ya Aba Abdullah. I would rather die in your way. I would rather fall on your way. He went to the battle and fought until he collapsed on the ground. Imam Hussein came to him and told him, Ya Hur, anta hurrun fi al-dunya wa sa'idun fi al-akhirah. This was one of the companions of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. Other one, you know, they were multiple. Other one is Joan, Mawla Abi Dhar. Joan was a slave of Abi Dhar. This man followed Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. On day of Ashura, Imam Hussein told him, Ya Joan, you came to enjoy your time, to collect some money. Now leave, you know, I will ask you to leave. He said, Ya ibn Rasulillah, on the time of goodness, I was enjoying the presence of you. Now in such a place I will leave you. No, Wallah, I will not abandon you. Yabna Rasulillah, inna lawni l'aswad, wa inna riyahi lanatin, wa inna hasabi lalaim. Nobody knows me. I am not a noble person. Look at my skin. Look at my smell. I want you to do something that my nobility is shining, that I smell good. At that time, he went and fought when he was on the ground. The narrator said that Imam Hussein came and put his cheek on the cheek of Joan, Mawla Abi Dhar. A third companion, his name is Wahab ibn Habbab al-Kalbi. Wahab was a Christian man living in Kufa. He got married before day of Ashura. He went out camping with his wife and with his mother outside of Kufa near Karbala. When he overheard the camp of Imam Hussein, as he got closer, Imam Hussein came to his tent and asked him to join. He joined Imam Hussein. He didn't know what's going on. The Imam told him about the story of Bani Umayyah and Bani Hashim and what the reason that he's in Karbala. His mother told him, on the day of Ashura, you need to fight. I want to see you that you are a fighter in the camp of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. On that day he fought. He got injured. He came back to his mother, told him, Amma araditi anni? Are you satisfied? She said, no, Allah. I want to see your blood is mingled with the blood of Ahlul Bayt. His wife chased him, told him, Ya Wahab, didn't you promise that we live together and die together? Where are you going? He brought her back to the tent of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, to the camp of Imam Hussein, and went back again to fight. As he was in the middle of fighting, he hears a faint voice, his wife, telling him, Ya Wahab, بأبي وأمي أنت قاتل دون الطيبين. Fight those aggressors. Defend Imam Hussein. He was surprised. Told her, just a few minutes ago you were telling me not to fight. Now you're telling me fight. She told him, يا وهب لا تلمني. إن واعية الحسين قطعت نياط قلبي. I heard Imam Hussein standing on the camp and say, واقلة ناصراه. هل من ناصر ينصرنا؟ Fight against those aggressors. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.
برای سلامتی حاج آقا سید جعفر قزوینی و خانواده محترمشون یه صلوات جلیل محبت بفرمایید. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. یا رحمان و صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة
و یا باب نجات الامه یا سیدنا و مولانا انا توجهنا و استشفعنا و توسلنا بک الی الله و قدمناک بین یدی حاجاتنا. همه با هم یا وجیهن يا وجيها عند الله. عزیزان بهتون تبریک عرض میکنم. پارسالی موقع نه مجلسی نه برنامه‌ای بود، امسال امام حسین دعوت کرده، امسال حضرت زهرا میزبانه. آقا امام زمان به وجود شما افتخار میکنه. خدا میدونه بدون دعوت نیومدی. لبم لبریز از جام حسین است، عروج عمر من، عروج اوج من بام حسین است. اگر جرا قلبم را شکافد، به روی لوح دل نام حسین است، نام حسین است. سرم سودای جام حسین است، همیشه بر لبم نام حسین است. دلم گرد چون کبوتر پر بگیرد، اقامتگاه او بام حسین است. آمدم باز در میکده ات گریه کنان، آخ تشنه ام تشنه دیدار سبویی برسان. این طرف آن طرفم جان رقیه مکشان، بنده ات را به سر سفره زهرا بنشان. خواهشم اشک دو چشمان مرا جاری کن، کار از کار گذشته تو فقط کاری کن. سینم وادی طور است پر از نور جلیست، تازه فهمیدم این گریه چه خیرالعملی است. دامن رحمت تو هم ابدی است هم ازلی است. بنده سینه زنم دست به دامان علی است. به سرم سایه ایوان و امان نجف است، دل من تنگ علی تنگ از آن نجف است. من به هم ریختم کاش که در هم بخری، گذری هم که بیایم تو ز من میگذری. در شب اول قبرم ز تو دارم اثری، آمدم تا که مرا پیش حسینت ببری. من خجالت من خجالت زده تو شدم، آبم نکنی مولا جلوه چشم علم دار، خرابم نکنی. از دشمن فاصله گره در حالی که سپر رو به نشانه تسلیم وارونه گرفته بود، به سمت خیمه های امام حسین حرکت کرد در حالی که زمزمه می کرد خدایا من دل بچه های حسین و قلب زینب و لرزاندم، خدایا مرا ببخش حرم و نزد تو با روی سیاه آمدم، بی پناهم من و اینجا به پناه آمدم. پسر فاطمه بکشا به رویم باب کرم، شمسارم ز پی عفو گناه آمدم. همینطور که جلو می اومد عشق می ریخ، احساس پشیمانی و ندامت می کرد. در مقاتل اومده آقا نخواست هر اینگونه با ذلت قدم برداره، به همین خاطر از خیمه ها به استقبال هر بیرون آمد. تا رسید به هر فرمود ارفع رأسک، سر تو بلند کن، حسین تو را بخشید، خدا هم تو را میبخشه. خدا میدونه در این لحظه ها هر چه حالی داشت، از یه طرف خوشحاله، از طرفی خجالت زده، از طرف دیگه میخواد حسین و اهل و عیالش رو ببینه و عذرخواهی کنه. اون نگاه اول آتش زده بر این دلم، عشق تو ای پسر فاطمه گشت قاتلم، این منم آتش به قلب تو و زینب زدم، اومدم به جون مادرت، آقا مکن ردم. از اون حضرت اجازه خواست تا برای عذرخواهی نزد زنان حرم بره، امام اجازه داد، هر با دلی شکسته چشمی گریان سری پایین آمد سلام کرد، سلام بر شما ای آل نبوت، من آن کسی هستم که سر شما سر راه شما رو گرفتم، دل شما رو شکستم، حالا پشیمانم، امید عفو دارم، میخوام منو ببخشید. فردای قیامت نزد فاطمه زهرا از من شکایت نکنید، اونی که دلهای بچه ها تو لرزونده منم، تا قیام قیامت همیشه شرمنده منم. حرفای جانسوز هر آنچنان زنان حرم رو منقلب کرد، ناله و شیونشون بلند شد، هر وقتی حالت رو دید با صدای بلند گریه کرد، از اسب پیاده شد، دست به صورت میزد، خاک به سر میرید، هی میگفت ای کاش دست و پایم شل بود، تا آنچه را کردم نکرده بودم، ای کاش زبانم لال بود، تا آنچه را گفته بودم نگفته بودم، کاش شما را از برگشتن من نمی کردم. بعضی از اهل حرم را دلداری دادن، براش دعا کردن، حسین جان، حسین جان، حسین جان، فیض ببریم قد همین که دور هم جمع شدیم، زیر این سیاهی های آقا ابا عبدالله نفس می کشیم، قدر این که بگیم کنار این اوکرای روسفید ابی عبدالله که پیش خدا آبرو دارن، من روسیا هم نگاهی کنن، همه بگیم صلی الله علیک یا ابا عبدالله، صلی الله علیک.
درس آزادی به دنیا داد، درس آزادی به دنیا داد. رفتار حسین بذر همت، بذر همت در جهان افشاند افکار حسین. گر نداری دید در عالم، لااقل آزاد باش. گر نداری دین در عالم، آزاد باش. این کلام نغز می باشد ز گفتار حسین. ای عمو تا ناله حق، ای عمو تا ناله هل من معینت را شنیدم. از حرم تا قتلگاه با شور جان بازی دوید. زبان حال عبدالله ابن حسن، این کودک نابالغ، گرچه طفلی کوچکم، گرچه طفلی کوچکم، اما قبولم کن عمو جان. بر سر دست تو من قربانی شش ماه دیدم عمو جان. عبدالله ابن حسن حدود یک سالش بود، پدرش امام حسن مجتبی به شهادت میرسه. وقتی چشماش باز کرد عموش رو دید. حسین علیه السلام خیلی به این بچه علاقه داشت. از یه طرف این بچه یتیمه، امانت برادره، از یه طرف هم فرزند برادرشه. روز عاشورا وقتی ابا عبدالله از روی اسب بر زمین افتاد، دشمنا او را محاصره کردن، از خیمگاه این زن و بچه ها نگاه می کردن. میخوام تصور بکنین لحظه ها را، این زن و بچه ها نگاه می کردن. برات مقتل سید ابن طاووس بخونم. فخرج عبدالله ابن الحسن ابن علی و هو غلام لم یراه. عبدالله ابن حسن خارج شد از خیمگاه، و او هنوز یک بچه نابالغی بود، یعنی دستاش کوچیک بود، تن نحیف و ضعیفی داشت، قد کوتاهی داشت. من عند النساء یشتد و از بین زنا بیرون اومد، می دوید حتی وقف الى جنب الحسین، خودشو به کنار ابهام حسین رسان، فلحقت و زینب و ابنت علی، زینب علیه السلام دنبال او دوید، اما خودشو آزاد کرد از زینب، خودشو به امامش رسوند، خودشو به عموش رسوند، خواست او را برگردونه، گفت عمه من عموم رو تنها نمیگذارم، فقط یه صدا زد، گفت والله لا افارق عمی، به خدا قسم من از عموم جدا نمیشم، زبان حال عبدالله ابن حسن میفرماید ای عمو تا ناله هل من معینت را شدیدم، از حرم تا قتلگه با شور جانبازی دویدم، گرچه طفلی کوچکم اما قبولم کن عمو جان، بر سر دست تو من قربانی شش ماه دیدم، تا برون از خیمه گه رفتی دل من با تو بود، تو برفتن رو نهادی من زماندن دل بریدم، فاهوا بحر ابن کعب الى الحسین بالسیف، یه وقتی بحر ابن کعب آمد با شمشیر به امام حسین ضربه بزنه، این بچه فریاد زد ویکی ابن الخبیث اتقتل عمی، ای فرزند خبیث آیا میخوای عموی من رو بکشی، و ضربه به سر، او را با شمشیر زد، فتقال غلام و بیده، این غلام این بچه کوچک خواست از امام دفاع بکنه، دستشو سپر کرد، فاطنها الى الجلد، دستش به آب جلد شاویزان شد، فاذا هی معلقه، این دست این بچه آویزان شده بود از بدن، فناد الغلام یا اما یا ابتا و یا اما، ابا عبدالله او رو در بغل گرفت، او رو آرامش میداد، فرمود صبر کن ای پسر برادر، صبر کن، به زودی نزد پدرت امام حسن میری، اینجا بود که ارمله ملعون با تیر شعب عبدالله را در آغوش امام حسین به قتل میرسونه، همه بگید یا حسین، صداش بزن یا حسین، آن برادرزاد امسد چاک شد، این برادرزاد ام بیدست رفت، تا ابد مجروح زخم کاریم، وای من از این امانت داریم، يا حبيبي يا حسين نور عيني يا حسين يا حبيبي يا حسين نور عيني يا حسين يا حبيبي يا حسين نور عيني يا حسين جواب يا حبيبي يا حسين نور عيني يا حسين يا حبيبي يا حبيبي نور عيني يا حبيبي يا حبيبي نور عيني يا حسين أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام الودجان يا حبيبي أحسن نور عيني يا حبيبي يا حسين يا حبيبي
نور
أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام الودجان يا حبيبي
يا
بار دقيقة يا حبيبي يا حبيبي قد بكت كل القلوب لك تبكي كل عين يا حبيبي قد فجعت المرهفات يا شهيد القبلتين
يا حسين
نور عين أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام الودجين أنت مصباح الوجود أنت مصباح الوجود يا شاع الكوكبين أنت تبقى للمعاد عبرة في الملقتين أنت تبقى للمعاد عبرة في المقلتين يا حبيبي يا حبيبي يا حسين يا حبيبي
يا حسين نور عيني يا حسين
كل شيء قد بكى يا أمام المشرقين كل شيء قد بكى يا إمام المشرقين يا ذبيحا ما يزال في ضمير الخافقين أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام الوجدين يا حبيبي
يا حسين نور عيني
يا حبيبي يا حسين
يا حبيبي يا حسين نور عيني
يا حبيبي يا حسين جواب بدین وا شهیدا وا غریبا وا شهیدن وا غریبا وا شهید یه بار دیگه
وا شهیدن
وا غریبا یادگار حسن تشنه لبب دلهم جان نثار ره مکتب سار لهم در هوای امو جان فدای امو در هوای امو جان فدای امو با شهیدا با غریبا با شهیدا احسن بارک الله می شوم من فدا به راه دین خدا می شوم من فدا به راه دین خدا نشوم لحظه ای من ز عمویم جدا این من و جان من این من و جان من عهد و پیمان من با شهیدا احسن یه بار دیگه
وا شهیدا وا غریبا
در هوای امو، در هوای امو، جان فدای امو با می شوم من فدا، می شوم من فدا به راه دین خدا، نشوم لحظه ای، نشوم لحظه ای من ز عمویم جدا، این من و جان من، این من و جان من، عهد و پیمان من با شهیدا، با غریب به به با شهیدا، جان بابا بکش دست نوازش سرم، جان بابا بکش دست نوازش سرم، که دلم خون شده، که دلم خون شده ز دوری دلبرم، خسرو عالمین ای عمو جان حسین، خسرو عالمین ای عمو جان حسین، وا شهیدا وا غریبا، وا شهیدا وا
غریبا،
یه بار دیگه می شوم من فدا به راه دین خدا، می شوم من فدا به راه دین خدا، نشوم لحظه ای من ز عمویم جدا، این من و جان من، عهد و پیمان من با شهیدا،
وا شهیدا وا
غریبا،
ای لشکر کفار منم حر ولایت، منم حر ولایت، با نور ولایت شدم امروز هدایت، شدم امروز هدایت، من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، گرفتار حسینم، گرفتار حسینم، من یار
حسینم،
گرفتار حسینم، قربان حسین ابن علی بوده و هستم، بگرفت از اول کرم فاطمه دستم، من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، گرفتار حسینم، من یار جان حر باشد به قربان وفایت یا حسین، جان حر باشد به قربان وفایت یا حسین، جان فدایت یا حسین، صدا نمیاد، جان فدایت یا حسین، جان حر باشد به قربان وفایت یا حسین، جان حر باشد به قربان وفایت یا حسین، جان فدایت یا حسین، آمدم تا سر نهم بر خاک پایت یا حسین، آمدم تا سر نهم بر خاک پایت یا حسین، جان فدایت یا حسین،
جان فدایت یا
حسین، آمدم همچون گدایان بر در احسان تو، کن نظر شاه در این دم برگداید یا حسین جان فدایت یا حسین
جان فدایت یا
حسین از گناه زشت خود شاه پشیمان گشته ام از گناه زشت خود شاه پشیمان گشته ام جوی امید عنایت از سخایت یا حسین جان فدایت یا حسین
جان فدایت یا حسین
تشنه فیض تو باشم ای صاحب مرحمت تشنه فیض تو باشم ای صاحب مرحمت گرچه خود لب تشنه ای از عشقی آید یا حسین جان فدایت یا حسین
جان فدایت یا
حسین یه خط دیگه عشق روی تو گرفته در دل و جانم مقر عشق روی تو گرفته در دل و جانم مقر آید از نای وجود من نباید یا حسین
جان فدایت یا حسین
جان فدایت یا حسین جان فدایت یا
حسین
جان فدایت یا حسین
جان فدایت یا
حسین
السلام
على رسول
نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العلي العظيم العز الأجل الأكرم بحق محمد وعليا وفاطمة والحسن والحسين وتسعة المأسومين من ذرية الحسين عليه السلام يا الله
يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله
يا الله يا الله يا الله يا الله يا رحمن يا رحيم يا محلك القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك واكفنا يا قاضي الحاجات ويا كافي المهمات انك مجيب الدعوات إنك غافر الذنوب والخطيئات إنك على كل شيء قدير اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات
إلهي آمين
والمسلمين والمسلمات
إلهي آمين
الأحياء منهم والأموات
إلهي آمين
اللهم بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات
إلهي آمين
إنك مجيب الدعوات اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا
إلهي آمين
عنا سيئاتنا
إلهي آمين
وتوفنا على الأبرار
إلهي آمين
اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات
إلهي آمين
اللهم احفظ شبابنا
إلهي آمين
اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين
إلهي آمين
وعساكر الموحدين
إلهي آمين
واحفظ النفاق والمنافقين
إلهي آمين
وعلى بار الله جبران مارا ببخشو بیامو
الهی آمین
همه ما ببخشو بیامو
الهی آمین
جوانان ما رو حسینی بگردان
الهی آمین
ما رو جوانان ما رو محفوظ بفرما
الهی آمین
شیطان و شیاطین جن و انس دور بفرما
الهی آمین
پروردگار توفیق اطاعت به همه ما عطا بفرما
الهی آمین
پروردگار زیارت امام حسین به همه ما عطا بفرما
الهی آمین
پروردگار بار الله فرج امام زمان ما نزدیک بگردان
الهی آمین
ما را با علی حسین و آل علی و آل حسین محشور بگردان
الهی آمین
پروردگار زیارت امام حسین به همه ما عطا بفرما
الهی آمین
پروردگار روح امام زمان از همه ما راضی و خوشنود بدار
الهی آمین
پروردگارا پدر و مادر همه این جمع ببخش و بیامرز
الهی آمین
مریضان این جمع شفا عطا بفرما
الهی آمین
پروردگارا مریضان منظور و کسانی که به ما زنگ زدن و به دیگران زنگ زدن التماس دعا گفتن از سائل لباس عافیت بپوشان
الهی آمین
پروردگارا همه مسلمانان جهان محفوظ بفرما
الهی آمین
ما را توفیق عطا بفرما
الهی آمین
پروردگارا بار الله به خون حسین قسمت میدهیم این جوانان خوب ما را بهتر و بهتر بگردان
الهی آمین
با حسین و آل حسین آشنا بگردان پروردگارا خدایا به حق محمد و آل محمد قسمت میدهیم پدر و مادر این جمع اگر در قید حیات هستن محفوظ بفرما
الهی آمین
اگر از دنیا رفتن ببخش و بیامرز
الهی آمین
برای شفای مریضان اسلام بلخص کسانی که التماس دعا گفتن زنگ زدن به همین دوستان عزیزان این آیه شریفه رو با هم قرائت میکنیم حالا که دلها سیغلی شد دلها حسینی شد مسلمن با عنایت الهی این دعا انشاءالله اسم مستجاب خواهد شد بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم
امن جیب المختر و ایداد دعا
أمان الجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء أمان الجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء أمان الجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء
آمين.
اللهم اشفي مرضانا
إلهي
وارحم موتانا
إلهي آمين.
داری فرج میخوانیم به همه شما رو انشاءالله به خدای بزرگ میسپاریم تا فردا و شبای آینده. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. اللهم كن لوليك حجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى که از این جمع هستن و همه محبین محمد و آل محمد فاتحه رو قرائت میکنیم با صلوات بر محمد و آل محمد.
اللهم صل علی محمد و آل
محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم.
الحمدلله
رب العالمین. الرحمن الرحیم مالک یوم الدین. اياك نعبد و اياك نستعین. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. الصلوات على النبي.
الله احسنت الله
فرحان برادران عزیز برای سلامتی پدربزرگ این آقا سجاد و پسر آقای نحوی یه صلوات بلند بفرستید. Come on, come on.